Juan and Carla. Yes. So, as we often do, we're going to start with some drawn from real life, but not actual, you know, case scenarios, right? So they're somewhat hypothetical, somewhat real life based. And we're going to ask some similar questions about different types of parenting, different goals that parents might have. And as we read through them, you might recognize your parents, your, you know, friends' parents. You might recognize your own parenting if you're parenting now. And so we're going to kind of examine them, look at them, and in many parenting styles and in many parenting goals, there are some positives and some negatives. We'll try to talk about those. And the whole purpose of that is to look at both the church and the world around us and kind of compare all the different ways and the different goals that parents can have. What is our goal as parents? And then from that, draw out from the scriptures, what should our goal be, right? What elements of these goals are good that we should keep? What elements should we reject? And so we're going to start, we're going to go through several of these, and hopefully kind of at the end of these next 2 or 3 weeks, we will have a good idea of the foundational goal, what our goal should be as parents. Okay, so here's our first one. So Juan and Carla, they immigrated to this country, and through hard work and determination, they built a small business. Wanting the best for their children, they helped them with their homework and their free time. And Carla cleans the house of a piano teacher in exchange for lessons. Instead of sending their children to the church camps, they have them attend academic-oriented summer camps and in the hopes of securing the opportunities that Juan and Carla never had. Okay? So if you were to condense that down, what's really their goal as parents?
To give their kids everything they never had.
Yeah, give them all the things that they never had, right?
Seem very success-oriented.
Okay, they're focused on the success of their children. All the best possible opportunities, right? And so, yeah.
Ivy League.
That's right. That's right. Looking for, you can see hints of that, right? They're academically oriented, so they believe in the power of education, also hard work. They want them to be successful financially, academically. So some very, what do you think, good goals? Yeah, good goals, good goals. So a couple parts to this question. How would it lead them in their parenting, and what are the expectations that they might place on their children? Judy.
I think you'd expect them to get very good grades.
Yeah, yeah, if their focus is on academics.
If you don't get good grades, you're not going to go on in good colleges.
Very much so. Yeah, so whatever their focus is, they're going to expect that somewhat of a performance. So they want good grades or at least good effort, right, towards their academics. Anything else? Expectations?
Well, I mean, I think they have like a certain vision for what kind of vocations would be acceptable.
Possibly, yes.
You know, you have like a little dial, and there's like doctor on one half, lawyer on the other half, and they can spin.
Spin either one.
Either one's fine.
Doctor or lawyer is fine.
That's fine.
Engineer maybe is like a second one down the line, right?
Yeah.
So, okay, so what is the about this? Like, there are some positive aspects. What is the most attracting, like, if you were to see that or someone were to argue in favor of this kind of goal for parenting, what's it so attractive about it? How can you kind of defend it?
When you're pushing them towards hard work and success.
Which are both good things, right? They want to be hardworking, they want to be successful. That's really good.
They're involved.
They look like very devoted parents.
Yeah, it really looks like that they are loving and caring, devoted.
Yeah, they say like they're involved in their children's lives.
Mm-hmm. They're not withdrawn. They're actively working for the best, for the growth of the kids. Mm-hmm. I was thinking one thing that seems to be attractive is that this is one goal of parenting that probably almost everyone in the world would get behind. There's not really any big opposition to this goal of parenting that seems to be good. They're working to improve their life, their kids' lives, the community. They want to work hard. They want to participate and be involved in the society. Also thought the goals, think of like the fact that they're working towards improving their almost their financial state, their academic state. You can kind of see that there's tangible results in a sense. They get a degree, they get a certain job, they get a certain income. They can play the piano, so they can see and hear the outcomes that they're working towards. Anything else you think that might be attractive about kind of having this style of parenting? Yeah.
You have kids you can brag about.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, definitely. They can point out the ways in which their kids are surpassing and doing everything, which kind of reflects back on the parents. And we're going to kind of see that as a probably as a trend, is that in many ways, the way that we parent is somewhat reflective of our own goals. Mm-hmm. So we are looking at our kids kind of through our own lens. Okay, now what's missing? Right, what would you say is missing from this goal?
Doesn't consider what the kids want.
Okay, mm-hmm. Yeah. So it just assumes this is what you should want, what we want. Okay.
Nothing like that would contribute to their spiritual growth.
Yeah, it seems to negate or just ignore whether the spiritual aspect is important.
Well, and not sending them to church camp for academic could imply that they're just in the priority level. Mm-hmm. Like church would take a back seat.
Yeah.
If it gets in the way of our academic endeavors.
Yeah. And it could be that Juan and Carla could be believers, but maybe their priorities are not the church. Could be passed on to the kids and seen as well. Okay, so think about this from their standpoint. If you were Juan and Carla and this was your goal, what would be some outcomes that would make you feel as if you're failing as a parent? What could happen either in the family and the lives of the kids that could make us feel like we're failing?
Your kid comes home with a B+.
That's right, B+. You've just lost all that scholarship. Alina?
Well, I mean, if their idea of success is to have good jobs, build a good career, and, you know, what if their children choose a different path that mm-hmm. isn't seemed as high financial gain?
Yeah.
And maybe, I mean, for a Christian family, perhaps it's maybe missionary, perhaps mm-hmm. it's just low-income type of job, and in their parents' eyes, that would probably be seen as successful.
Right, so that both the parents and the children know that their parents expect this as a career, and if they choose anything else, the parents are going to interpret that as, we failed as parents, and you're not choosing what's best. Anything else that could make the parents feel like we failed in this regard?
I mean, it might hurt their relationship with their children if they're so success-oriented, and if the child maybe that doesn't exactly want what the parents want, they may have a hard time about having that conversation with their parents. It might lead to relationship struggles.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think what we talked about with the kids, we hit on a little bit of both of them. With Dave's example, they get a B+. Maybe they have adopted the parents' goals, but they don't have the skills and abilities. They haven't been able to develop them. And so then everybody feels as if they're failing. In Alina's, right, maybe the kids just reject the goal, and the kids want something else. And maybe they feel like they're failing in that they don't have the parents' approval or encouragement. The parents are failing because they haven't adopted their goal. Yeah.
Can't help but think of a common trope that's in film and things where the child wants to be a musician or something.
The artist.
The artist. Right. The parents are like, no, you need to be a lawyer.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so that's one possibility. So let's look at a different possibility. So B, we got Jim and Susan. So Jim and Susan, they met in college and they moved in together shortly after they met. And through the ministry of a local church, they both came to know the Lord during these college years. And they legitimized the relationship. They got married. So then later, they're keenly aware of all this baggage that they still carry from their pre-Christian lives. And Jim and Susan homeschool their children. They monitor their friends. They screen every bit of media in their home. And they lecture them about all the evils in the world. A little different. All right. So what do you think their goal is when you just get that little scenario?
Protection.
Protection. Yeah. Protect them, protect them, protect them. Right? And what are they protecting them from?
Everything.
Evils in the world. Yeah, I think Judy's hitting on too. It's a very personal protection for them too. They want to protect their kids from what they perceive. They're going to have the same things happen to them that happen to us. Same evils. So we see kind of a little bit, how is this leading them and how they're parenting? How's that affecting all their choices?
It's all focused on the what not. there's no focus on the what.
Okay, everything's put this off, right? Mm-hmm. You could say they're playing, just playing defense, right? You go out on the game field, just don't let them score, right? Just defense, no offense. Okay?
Yeah. I would imagine there's a lot of fear of, well, how could this possibly correct my kids?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So David said there's a lot of fear. It could be how, you know, how the world can kind of infiltrate our home. How can it affect our kids? Okay. And what expectations do you think they would have on the kids?
I expect them to become believers.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Expect them to become believers.
No evil.
No evil. That's right. If we keep out the world, then there'll be no evil. All right, so it's kind of, they're kind of displaying some of their theology, right? So what's the attractive part of this? We'll get to what the drawbacks are. But what is the attractive part?
I mean, there's an attraction to a sheltered life, to keep from the just the exposing
right
to the things.
Very, very much so. There's a sense in which there is a lot of evil all over the world and wherever you go, right? You want to, there's a sense in which you sometimes think that love and protection are exactly the same thing. Other things?
There's a pureness. You try to protect your kids.
Mm-hmm.
So trying to keep that as long as you can.
Yeah. Yeah. Preserving kind of
their childness.
Their childishness. I could say innocence, but we'll
yeah.
get to...
They're still guilty. They're still innocent.
Yeah. Yeah, so I think what's the most glaring things that are missing from this view or this goal?
Choice.
Okay, choices for the kids or?
The kids.
Okay.
The kids probably feel like they have to be perfect. If they ever make a mistake,
mm-hmm.
it's gonna.
Mm-hmm. There's no like kind of grace or.
Yeah, I was gonna say grace.
Mm-hmm.
Very kind of a right for a very legalistic home.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Really, they're keeping the kids from learning how to deal with those problems when they're not there to play defense. You know,
yeah.
They won't have that framework to how to deal with it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's what I was gonna
say. You're gonna say the same thing.
Yeah, I think they're subtly teaching their kids that the problem is out there,
mm-hmm.
when the problem's really, you know,
yeah.
in
right.
the heart.
Yeah.
Yeah. So probably the biggest thing that stood out to me, yeah, is that very thing, that their theology is that evil and sin comes from, and that's a very secular, dominant view of the secular world, is that man's problems are external.
Mm-hmm.
And if we fix the outside world, then everything's going to be great for us, because man is inherently good, the problems need to be fixed up there. And so they're almost having that same thing in their home, is that it's showing that protecting my child from evil is protecting from what's outside, and there's a complete ignoring and overlooking of the evil that comes from the child's own heart. And I think when we talked about defense, that'd be the other thing too, is that there's not really any putting on, right? What are they to be doing? What should they be pursuing? What are they to love? So there's no real offensive game as to what to draw to.
And
okay.
If
and
there's that enough, then if they do mess up, they will not feel like they can come to their parents.
Yeah, so let's talk about that. Like, what's going to make these parents feel as if they failed? Right? What's going to happen? The kids sin, right? What? How did this get in, right? What could the kids do that would make the parents feel like they'd be huge failures in this kind of scenario?
Rebel.
They could rebel, right? They bring in some music or a media or a friend or something from the world comes into the home that they love or they met at school, right? Or something that they're interested in that they feel isn't to be allowed in. So that there's this feeling that if they don't keep the world out, that we're failing in that sense.
Mm-hmm. Ultimately, this just does set up the kids for failure, because
mm-hmm.
they go from absolutely no exposure to anything, then they move out and they go to college and they get full exposure.
Yeah.
And they don't know how to pick their own relationships.
Yeah.
They don't know how to, like, guard their minds, guard their hearts, because that's
mm-hmm.
what their parents have been doing their entire lives.
Yeah.
And so now they have full exposure. And
yeah.
They have no clue what to do. And so now, when they do fail.
Yeah. And we're going to talk about that a lot at times, but there is a real balance between the idea of knowing how trials in the life of a believer and difficulties in the life of our kids are essential for strengthening and protecting them, that they must build up that strength through that structured parenting and through the opportunities and the experiences that they have. And those trials and those difficulties develop that strength, and protecting them completely weakens and can set them up for being too weak to face those things. Okay, let's keep going. All right. Let's look at C. On account of Dave's job, Linda can now stay at home. Now, as a high achiever, Linda has thrown herself into raising her children. They never leave the home without looking put together. Only the healthiest of foods enter their tummies. She teaches them to be respectful and polite. Naturally, she chronicles their progress through her Facebook account or Instagram or whatever it's today. When her friends compliment Linda on her children, she says, "Praise the Lord." But inside, she's gloating, right? Praise the Lord, right? Clicked, right? Blessed, hashtag blessed. Right? What is her goal? Right? What's her goal?
She wants to appear perfect.
Yeah, appearances, right? She wants to appear perfect and wants to portray that outward goal, right? So how's it going to lead her in her parenting?
She's being led by what others think of her parenting.
Yeah, so she's guided by what other people are going to want from her kids. What else? Yeah.
Doing what she has at hand well.
All right. I like it. You found some positive. Uh-huh. That's some positive. I mean, it's good to leave that. I like that she's having them looking put together and not sending them to school with, you know, their pajamas on and their hair sticking up. And, right? Chocolate on their face. All big mess.
I probably wouldn't eat chocolate.
Oh, that's true.
It'd be carrot.
It'd be something healthy.
Yeah,
something healthy.
Chocolate substitute.
Yeah,
98% cocoa.
What about expectations? What about expectations? What would she expect of the kids? What's that?
Perfection.
Perfection in what specifically? What specific ways might she expect them to be perfect? Their behavior, right? So always being polite, always being well-mannered. Appearance, right? Not messing up their clothes, their outfits. Mm-hmm. So what if the kids, like, it doesn't go well and there's a big temper tantrum? How do you think she's going to react?
Not well.
Probably not well.
She just won't leave the house.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Do a reshoot of that day?
Yeah.
For the camera. This reminded me of a documentary that Carissa and I saw where there's a lady and she fit a lot of these descriptions, and she started this like blog, or it's on YouTube, and built more and more followers. And the documentary showed how everything was like this. They looked perfect, but she started shooting more and more video, and the kids were always in there, and oh, let's see more of the kids. And then on the found footage later, like as soon as it was over, they did something, she'd pause it and just rip the kids because you're not smiling, you know, you're not, let's do it again, and you'll be happy this time, and then it's back to a smiling face, right? So it's really can be kind of sinister the more and more you grow to love that praise and love that, if you're getting all those likes and all those things, the more your world depends on that, the more you can kind of tend towards abusing and mistreating that. But what's the attractive part of this? Why might you be tempted to seek this as a goal? Yeah.
Some people see this as faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
By checking all these boxes, I'm being faithful to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So other people disappears that I'm being faithful to God.
Faithfulness and kind of like, you know, saying like an excellence, like my kids are going to have the best. They're going to look the best, eat the best. Everything's going to be the best. So that's kind of an attractive aspect where you feel as if your standards are to be perfect for your kids, that you're being faithful to the Lord and drawing them as close as possible to that sense of perfection in everything you do. So there's some sort of attractive aspects.
Well, but it's also a lot of preferences too. So
yes.
It's your preferences that you think are being faithful to God.
So that could be attractive too, because again, it feeds onto your own glory in a sense.
It can probably make the kids feel like, oh well, I guess perfection is achievable, even though like we're
yeah.
not perfect.
Yeah.
Probably give even the kids a sense of pride too.
Yeah. Yeah. So. Yeah, so what is the biggest thing that's really missing? What are the glaring things that are missing maybe from this goal?
Grace to dad.
Grace? Oh. Dave is working hard so that Linda
yeah,
can stay
right.
at home and take care of all this. But that's a good point. Dave is nowhere to be found in the case study. So seems that she's kind of leading the whole charge.
Yeah.
All right. That's a good, that's valid. All right. What else is missing?
Humility.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, serving the Lord in what she's doing, it seems very motivated on her own ideas of what's good and what's perfect and
mm-hmm.
and not submitting to the Lord's.
Yeah.
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 Where some of these things, I mean, like Noah was saying, there's good and excellence, but more like needing to be more excellence for obscurity, where it's not look at me,
mm-hmm.
it's just doing things right.
Yeah, yeah. There seems to be a lack of humility in terms of how she views herself and the kids. What's going to make it feel like she's failing, or her and her husband? What would make them feel as if they're failing if this is their goal? What kind of outcomes?
Getting enough likes on Instagram.
Actually, yeah, could be. Could
yeah.
be that there's nothing in the home, but they get comments or not enough likes. And
critique.
If their focus is on that, that's their goal, then that's going to impact
mm-hmm.
the way that they're parenting.
Their kids don't act perfect when they're not around. So
yeah.
Like, if they're at school and they get attention or something,
mm-hmm.
then, oh, that's probably the end of the world for the mom.
Yeah, yeah. I think, was it Andy that said that, like, they just won't go outside anymore, right? It's like, there can be a sense in which they could start to, you know, seclude them and if they're not able to live up to those standards. Okay, all right. Joe and Wendy, here we go. Joe and Wendy have seen many of their friends' adult children leave the faith, and they vow not to allow their children to follow the same course. With evangelistic zeal, they pray for their children's salvation. They help them memorize key Bible verses. They make sure they're at church whenever the doors are open, and they preach the gospel with regularity. Right? So, pretty good goals, right? What is their main goal, you think?
They become Christian.
Yeah, become Christian, the salvation of their kids. Right, that's a pretty good goal. How would it lead them? How is it leading them in their parenting? Their total focus, everything's based around that goal. So what would they make, what would be their expectations of the way their kids act or think?
Have their kids act through a biblical lens.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, the expectation that their kids are going to be saved.
Yeah. That's their goal, and that's their expectation, is that because we're sharing the gospel with them, they're memorizing the Bible, we are praying for them, they are going to be saved. It's just a matter of time,
mm-hmm.
right? That's their view. And why is this an attractive style of parenting? There's many, I think, that in many churches, our church, that would probably at times have a very similar goal or style. What's attractive about it?
They can ensure that their children are saved.
Yeah, and that's a good thing that their children be saved. It's something that, you know, God desires all men to be saved, and so they're viewing it.
Are exposing them to the scriptures
mm-hmm.
and everything
yeah.
that will save them.
Yeah.
Save.
Yeah. So they are doing, many of the things that they are doing are commanded in scripture, they're encouraged in scripture, so they are being obedient to
yeah.
do those things. So their actions are matching up with what we see taught in scriptures. So, right?
It's very Deuteronomy 6.
Yeah. Yeah. Very much so. So in this one, let's say that they see an older couple in the church, faithful couple, godly couple, and their college-age son, once the son leaves the church, goes off to college, and when he's there, he just walks away from the faith, walks away from the Lord. So in their view of what our goal is as parents, how would they interpret that?
The parents did something wrong.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah,
either did something wrong or not enough, right? Maybe they were doing the right things, but they just didn't get him in church enough, memorize enough scriptures, right?
What they're not realizing is once the child leaves home, the parents have no control. But once a child even reaches a certain age, you lose that parental control.
Hmm. Yeah.
And you can't make them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Judy brings up a good point, is that parents will we all realize that our control, or sometimes it's the authority that we have, it's the highest when they're born and they're the most helpless, and then over time, that authority goes down. As our children gain abilities, they grow stronger, they grow wiser, they grow in their own abilities. And so they work towards becoming more and more free, more and more independent, you know, less dependent upon us, less subject to our authority. So what's the key thing, right, if you were to point out what's missing from their goal, that's
it seems to me is that they think that they will be their children's salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of the Lord.
Yeah.
I mean, like, they're not gonna allow their children to walk away from the faith.
Mm-hmm.
So it seems like we will be the path
mm-hmm.
to their salvation.
Yeah.
Instead of
Yeah, it elevates their role as God's stewards and as tools or instruments in the lives of their children to being almost like the exclusive. We are the only ones that can bring about. That is our only role, is to bring about the salvation of our kids. And so, yeah.
It also makes me think like they think we deserve to have our children be Christians because we're doing all this.
Yeah. Yeah, it can very easily, and this is something that we can happen in our, just in our Christian life in general, that if we are obedient to the Lord, we expect him to bless us, and it can transfer into parenting as well. If we're obedient to the Lord in the way that we parent our kids, he's going to save our kids, right? And he owes it to us in a sense, yeah.
Sorry, kind of funny, but think about, like, if, say, they were to go off to Bible camp, or they're to go off somewhere else, and then they get saved over there, and they weren't saved like right next to the parents or something. They're like, oh well, I didn't save them, so I failed as a parent or something. You know, like I could see that happening potentially.
Yeah, it does bring up that question of how do the parents view the work of the Lord in their kids' lives outside of their influence, outside of the home.
Like, oh, somebody else saved my children. You know,
mm-hmm.
like I wasn't the only one.
Yeah.
Do they view it as them saving their kids or just a vow of diligence? Because it seems like it's almost like a vow of like diligence. Is
mm-hmm.
We're
yeah.
making every effort to put our kids in the right place and, you know, pray for them and show them scripture and teach them scripture and memorize scripture. Like, those are all, I would vow all those things about my kids.
Yeah, I think that's something that we would definitely want to talk to them about, because I think very few parents would actually, I don't think they would say, we're going to save our kids, right?
No,
yeah.
Like I said,
they're not going to say that.
That was silly.
And so figuring out, like, getting to the root of what is it that they actually believe and the why is that they're doing this, and is there something in their theology of parenting or of children or of the family or of how salvation works, is there something there
yeah.
that is missing, right, that needs to be to fill that in, right? Yeah.
Yeah, I think a lot of times when something bad happens to somebody else, we do not want that to happen to us. And so
mm-hmm.
we think, what steps can I take to make sure this
will
never happens to me?
Mm-hmm.
You know, which is often why people can be very judgmental when people are going through some sort of tragedy.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we're like Job's counselors. We want to believe that Job did something
right.
wrong. Therefore, if I avoid that or do something right, it won't happen to
mm-hmm.
me. And so a lot of this is really fear-driven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. They're very scared that their kids will reject God, that will turn away, they won't be saved. And so they're doing everything they can to protect against, fight against that fear. Judy?
I think the main thing I notice is that parents need to teach their children to love the Lord.
Hmm.
Yes, he punishes those who deserve punishment, but they need to love and trust the Lord. And they also need to learn that your prayers are always answered.
Yeah.
Not necessarily the way you wish for them to be answered, because I've had many people approach me and say, it doesn't do any good to pray. God doesn't answer my prayers. I said, you have to think. Yes, he does. He always answers your prayers.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes his answer is no.
Yeah.
Did your earthly parent always answer what you wanted with a yes? No, mine didn't.
Yeah.
Sometimes I got answered with a switch.
Yeah. We'll get to that later. It's in the discipline part. But, you know, it's a very, very good point. Very good point is just talking to them about how, you know, Judy brings up that the Lord does not always answer the prayers in the way that we want and the timing that we want. And so there's going to be lots of things that could lead the parents to feel like they're failing, right? Obviously, if the kids walk away from the Lord, is there any other smaller ways in which the parents might feel as if they're failing?
I think if maybe the kids are not understanding it quick enough, or they're not getting it, they may feel like they're failing in those moments.
Mm-hmm. Like we've been over this 100 times.
Mm-hmm. That, or they're just outright rejecting it.
They could be rejecting it, right? And it's like, what are we doing wrong?
They're 8 years old and they still haven't been baptized.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they expect them to happen at 5 or 7 or 8.
Just like subtle apathies, like the kids don't have the same zeal as they expect them to when they're 8 or 10 or whatever.
Yeah. And a lot of the things that we're going to get into too also deal with that idea of how do you teach your kids to love the Lord? And there's a difference between them seeing you love the Lord and you telling them that they are to love the Lord, like mandating that they must love the Lord. So there are some kind of subtle differences that are going to get played out in the way that you transfer affections and transfer those things and that your kids get those things. Okay, all the scenarios, right? Who's got the proper goal, right? Anybody going to pick somebody? What would you say about the goals that we've looked at?
I think you want to teach your children to love the Lord and show them. Kind of like the old saying, monkey see, monkey do.
Mm-hmm.
What the parent does is what the child's going to do. You can tell them all you want to, but if you do the opposite of what you tell them, you're wasting your time and your breath, because they're going to do what you do.
Yeah.
So you have to show them your faith.
Yeah.
That God shows you grace and love.
Mm-hmm.
And that everything you have, actually, it doesn't belong to you, it belongs to God.
Yeah. Yeah, Leo.
I think you also have to, and part of that, you have to show them your times when you make mistakes as well, and how you deal with them.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you're only showing them your walk with the Lord, which is like, that's good, and it's good that you are showing your walk with the Lord, and that's how to act and how to be. But if you don't ever show them how to deal with when you do have issues and you are sinning, how to repent of that, and if you don't ever show them that as well, that they can struggle with that.
Yeah.
I think like all the goals are, I mean, in the part of it, the hope is positive, but there's a motive.
Yeah.
A motive that's off.
Yeah.
In all of them.
Yeah, Nathaniel.
All the goals of the parents, they want their children to, every goal of these parents is for the best of their children. They want the best for their children.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously, we believe the best for our children is to honor and glorify God.
Yeah, that's a fantastic summary. Right? Would you guys agree? All the parenting goals were good in the sense that they were all seeking something good for their kids. Mm-hmm. And one of the ways in which they all failed is that that good goal became their ultimate goal, right? And so in parenting, we can do the same thing we can do in our own lives, is that we can seek good things for ourselves and for our walk. But if that becomes the ultimate, then that becomes an idol, that we're seeking that thing above seeking the Lord. And so whether it's success or academics or a job or, you know, appearances on the outside or salvation, all of those things are good things, but ultimately we are to seek the Lord. And so that's kind of what we're going to get into, is like, how can we do that, right? Then you saw in the scenarios that the goals weren't just like something in the brain. They actually had real tangible effects, right? It affected the way they spent their time, the opportunities that they had, that the kids were given, how they determined if they were failing or succeeding, right? All these things had real outcomes. So that's kind of what we're getting to. So we're going to get into this a little bit and look at some of the scriptures and look at what our goal should be. So what should be our goal? So part two here on page three, right? The goal of our parenting should coincide with the objective of the Christian life, meaning that when you think about what your goal is, like what's your purpose in life, that should be the same goal. We're not going to change and do something different when we think about parenting. So we're going to look at a list of scriptures that talk about God's goal for humanity, the goal for himself, and that's going to frame everything else. It's going to be foundational to the way we approach parenting. And probably that is the most important. Like in any structure, the foundation is the most important thing. So when you think about ways to parent and all the practical aspects, that's all going to flow out of what you truly believe the goal is, what's your main goal in parenting. And if our goal is off, you can see in the other examples, it's going to disrupt some of those other things. Okay, I'm going to need some volunteers to read some scriptures here, right? We're going to look at what is God's purpose for his existence, and what do we see? So let's get some volunteers. Isaiah 42:8. Amberly. Okay, Nathaniel, can you get Isaiah 43:25? John 7, Leo, John 17, John 17, 1, yes, Carson, and then Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. Okay, all right, here we go. Let's start with Isaiah 42:8.
I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory, I give to no other, nor my praise is carved idols.
Mm-hmm. Isaiah 43:25.
I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins.
John 7.
The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Mm-hmm.
John 17, 1.
When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you.
And then Ephesians 1.
Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved.
Yeah. So what do we see? What's the theme that you see in all those verses? Yeah, the glory of God, right? We see it. It won't be given to anyone else. God does everything for his own glory, right? Jesus said, glorify the Son that the Son may glorify you. So is it wrong, right? Obviously no, but like, why is it not wrong? Why is it not egotistical of God to want to receive glory? Why is that a good thing? Yeah, he's the only one worthy, right? And if we glorify other things, none of them are worthy of that glory. Tanner.
And because of that, if he were to seek the glory of someone else over his own glory, that would actually be idolatry.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So he would be sinning.
Yeah, yeah. It would be wrong, morally wrong, to seek any other glory than his own, because he's the only one right and righteous and holy and worthy of that glory. So that's his purpose, right? And you see it played out a little bit in the John 17:1, right? The question, how should God's purpose for his own glory translate into how we live our lives, right? So what? Who's speaking in John 17:1?
Jesus.
Yeah, it rhymes with Mises. Jesus, right? And he's saying, glorify your son, right? Glorify the son, glorify Jesus, glorify him, that the son may glorify you, glorifying the Father. So it gives us an insight that when we're praying, right, whatever we're praying for, like Judy was saying, we're praying for these things, we ought to be praying, Lord, we ask you to do this, that you may be glorified, that it may bring attention and honor and glory to you. So that's to influence our not only our own lives, but our parenting and every aspect. Let's follow that up. A couple more volunteers. Matthew 5, John 14. You can get Matthew 5.
I'll take it.
Okay, you take Matthew 5. Aiden, you can get John 14, 13. And then anyone, 1 Corinthians 10? Yes. Okay. All right, Matthew 5, 16.
In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Mm-hmm. John 14.
Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son.
Mm-hmm. And 1 Corinthians 10:31.
So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God.
Yeah. So that Matthew 5:16 is a great one, right? In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory. So we often talk about how God, his light is like the sun, right? And each one of us are supposed to be mirrors, right, that reflect that light, that people see in us a reflection of the sun. They see that light, and it's a reflection pointing them back to God and to his glory. And they see that through the way that we live our lives. So the goal is the glory of God there, part D. What is the goal? Should be the glory of God. So what does that mean, right? Okay, I'm going to glorify God. What does that mean to glorify God? What does that mean if a movie glorifies violence? What does that mean?
Showcasing violence.
It shows it, right? Depicts it in a certain way.
It's the focus of the movie.
It's the whole focus. Like you're just absorbed in the violence that takes place in war, for example. And does it portrays it almost in a, there's something good or honorable or majestic about it that I want to go out and join up and fight and, right? Earn all these glories because it's depicted as bravery, right? There's all these things that are attached and associated to it in the way that it's shown.
Makes the character look powerful.
Yeah, it attributes these good attributes to the ones who's doing it, right? So if you take the idea of, like, it's glorifying it, right, that's kind of when we think about how we're to glorify God, look at this definition, right? The Hebrew word refers to both weight, worth, and honor. So if you think about if the president were to come into the room, your attention would be drawn as you feel the weight of, okay, this is a very unique time. This is the one person in our country that's the president. So the uniqueness of that person, the uniqueness of their role, the uniqueness of their position, right, makes you feel that weight. So when we think about this with God, it's his value, his splendor, and what all the things, the characteristics that make us want to worship him. And so our lives are meant to show people that this is who we value, this is who we treasure, this is who we honor, this is who we esteem above everything. So how do we do that? If our goal, right, our goal is his glory. That's what his goal was. That's what the goal of the son was. How do we best glorify him? So this has been a good one. We've gotten a lot of scriptures this morning. I'm going to read this one. Romans 12, 1 through 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So there's some things to do and things not to do. So what do we see that we're to do?
Present your body as a living sacrifice.
living sacrifice. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? A living sacrifice. Oh, he's looking at the context. Excellent, right? So you bring your body before the Lord as a sacrifice. Right? Normally in a sacrifice, right, you lose your life. You lose that animal, right? It's given up. It's no longer yours. It belongs to the person that you sacrificed to. So we're to be that way. We're to bring our life, right? We're to offer it as a sacrifice. It's no longer mine. It belongs to you. It's offered up. But we don't die there. We're to be living. And then it goes to explain that. So... You said, no, don't be conformed, right? So that's the don't. And what else?
Be transformed.
Okay, so it's given us some practical, how are we to do that, Carson? How are we to be transformed?
Scripture. It renews our minds.
Yeah.
Transforms our thinking.
Yeah, so he's walking us through, okay, if you're going to be a living sacrifice, the first thing is that you have to give up the way of the world. You have to die to that, and then you have to renew and be transformed by renewing your mind with the Word of God. And he expressly points out what happens as you renew your mind. You're testing and discerning what the will of God is. You're seeing what is good, what is acceptable, what's perfect. So there's a learning, growing process that's involved in our walk. That's how we glorify God, is by we put off, right? And we're not conforming to the pattern of this world. So when we think about parenting, just kind of interject, what are some ways in which we might want to parent that would be difficult because we would have to break the form of this world's form of parenting, right? Don't conform to the world's view of parenting. Are there any particular ways in which you might want to parent your children that you would have to break away from the pattern of this world? That's a very common, right? Yes. There's a worldly kind of view that loving parental support is that I'm going to give my kids everything that they ask for, need, or want, right? And be their friend and not deny them. And so to not conform to that means that sometimes you're going to be telling your kids no, right? You're going to be saying no a lot.
Maybe a standard of living that requires a dual income. Not that dual income is wrong, but when it's the sole purpose is I want this level of things.
I see what you're saying. So it could be that the pattern of this world is that both parents have to work so that we can afford a certain standard of living.
Yeah.
Right? And so if you're intentionally choosing to have only one parent working and one staying at home, mm-hmm. that's breaking that. And that's more and more uncommon, right, in the world. But if that's the choice, that would be not conforming. Other things? Yeah.
I think when you are a strict parent,
mm-hmm.
which means consistent,
mm-hmm.
disciplined, you know, you always follow up and
mm-hmm.
this is the consequence of what you've done, you feel the judgmental eyes of grandparents,
mm-hmm.
other people who
mm-hmm.
you just know.
Yeah,
that they disapprove of the way you're
mm-hmm.
doing this.
Yeah, yeah.
I have something.
I agree.
Yes.
Yeah.
It's like they're waiting for your kids to show that they're afraid of you or that they're unhappy,
right.
You know, so
mm-hmm.
they'd be like, see.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I've just, you know, heard.
Yeah, three stories.
We have friends.
Stories.
We have friends that have kids. Yeah, and it's funny, like, over the years, having taught high school for many, many years, just having learned lots of stories of kids about their parents, it's funny how often they will link together the statements, you know, I can do blank, I can do anything, I can do this with, my parents don't care,
mm-hmm.
right? That's the association
yeah.
that they make
mm-hmm.
out loud is
mm-hmm.
that, oh, but they say it oftentimes in a bragging, I can do that, my parents don't care. And so that's like the verbalization of, And sometimes the kids will say, no, I could never do that. My mom and dad would never, you know, allow this and that. So there's that, there's a definite difference there in what they can and can't do. And just, I know this is a very foundational thing, but just the parents staying married and not breaking up. It's very, very much the pattern of this world. Almost the majority in the public school that it's not their mom and dad were married and still together with their parents. There's lots of mixed families in that sense. So not conforming to the world and being transformed can create some very different comparisons. Yeah?
I'll just add to this too. If you're raising your kids differently from how your parents raised you,
mm-hmm.
That almost will seem like an indictment to them.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or if you just raise your kids differently from how your neighbors raise their kids, people are very personal about how they raise their kids. It's very much an expression of them. So really anything you do that might be different from the general consensus or wisdom of the community or your family, they often take it as a critique or an attack.
Yes.
On how they're raising their kids.
Yes. And I will say that many of the things that I will say teaching in a large group where there's other people around, it's easier for me to say than if I were just counseling you, parenting your own kids and saying, this is what you're doing is not good. That's very dangerous.
Parents don't want to hear that.
They don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that, right? It's difficult. It's very difficult, especially when you are convicted, like in probably all those scenarios, each of those parents' goals, they felt this is the best.
Yeah.
And that to change that is going to be an attack on their values and what's important for them. And it's taking away from the best thing for their kids. And so like in parent-teacher conferences, it's real that sometimes parents are upset and they're sensing that they're failing as a parent because the child in some way is not living up to the standard that they have. Sometimes they are failing, sometimes they're not, right? There's all that dynamic, but it's not just a purely academic thing, right? There's a lot of passion behind that, what those goals are. So the way that we're glorifying him is through that being transformed. Let's read 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. Daniel, get that.
Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. The sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body.
Yeah, but you didn't expect to see that verse in our parenting. All right? But in those two, we see that it's our mind and our body, right? It's our whole person.
Yeah.
Everything about our life is meant to glorify God. It's to translate into not just thinking and approving all of what God says is good, but then acting in a way that glorifies him. Our actions will obey him, will show our love for him by our obedience, and we orient our lives around him. So, that's a good place to stop.
Yes.
We did a great job today. You guys are good. So we kind of have that foundation. We'll get into that more next time. Let me close this in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much. I am so excited to get into talking about how we can, as parents, live in such a way and parent in such a way that it is done for your glory and that it reflects and points to you. I pray that you'd help us to learn more about how you lovingly parent us as our Heavenly Father and that we might learn to be like you in the way that we parent our kids. I pray that you'd help all of us that are not yet married and not yet parents to really let these seeds soak in and bear fruit in the future that they might start off on a great foundation. I do pray you'd be with us this morning and bless us as Brock will be preaching to us about parenting. Mm-hmm. We thank you so much for the way you've just sovereignly lined up these two topics and pray that it would be a blessing in your name. Amen.